Our Old Testament reading this morning, Proverbs 12, reading from verse 22 through 28. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is a man's precious possession. In the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. Then our New Testament reading this morning, Luke 12 and 22 through 28. Luke chapter 12, 22 through 28. Again, the word of God. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" And thus this reading from God's holy word. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is "Do Not Worry," our Lord's word in Luke 12 and verse 22. The word "worry" means to be anxious or unduly concerned. It's the undue part that makes it worry. There is a healthy concern for the affairs of this life. Our Lord taught that in his parable when he said, if you're going to build a tower, you should sit down first and count the cost and that sort of thing. But when that concern for the affairs of this life goes over the top and gets out of control, then it becomes worry or anxiety. As Chuck Swindoll said, "Worry pulls tomorrow's cloud over today's sunshine." Well, in our Old Testament text this morning, we read from the Proverbs, and we heard wise Solomon teach these words: anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety is undue stress or uneasiness of mind caused by fear of danger or misfortune. But notice the pattern in Solomon's teaching there. Anxiety causes depression. What is depression? Persistent sadness, gloom, and dejection that won't go away. The Centers for Disease Control says that 9% of adults are depressed at least occasionally, and that 3.4% suffer from major depression. If we ourselves are not experiencing depression, most of us know someone who struggles with it. The typical medical response is to prescribe mood-altering drugs, but that treats the symptoms, not the underlying cause. However, listen to that whole verse that Solomon wrote. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. And that good word is what I want to bring to you today, a good word to give you gladness and hope. Oh, dear child of God, know that your wise and loving Heavenly Father is with you every moment of your life, even when you are in the pit of depression. If you are experiencing depression, dear one, receive the good word that will make you glad, the sure word of truth, God's holy word. Consider with me three things in our text this morning. And the first is the problem of worry. The problem of worry. Let me reread verses 22 and 23. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." Well, here our Lord gives a simple command. Do not worry. We could even contract it into two words. Don't worry. But, of course, we know that's easier said than done. But in this one command, we see that the Christian life cannot be lived except by the Holy Spirit's power. The only way that you could ever keep this command of our Lord's is with the Spirit's help. It is the Holy Spirit indwelling in the heart of the child of God that gives the power to keep His holy law. The Psalms tell us the law of the Lord is perfect. And that applies to this commandment. Do not worry. Though it may seem to be totally unrealistic and unattainable, do not worry is a perfectly reasonable and righteous command of our Lord, given for our good and His glory. Yet we live in an imperfect world, a troubled world, and we are prone to worry. We worry about so many things. Depending on our age, our perspective at any different time, any particular time, what do I want to do with my life? A lot of young people worry about that. Will I ever find the right person for me? How will I pay the bills? Will I be able to keep up at work? Can I handle a tough meeting with my boss? How will I manage as I get older? What if I am rejected by a loved one? How will I cope with a body that's wearing out? Will I be able to pay off my credit card debt? Will my spouse always love me and be faithful to me? Will I have enough for retirement? Will I even survive in an increasingly dangerous world? We read headlines such as the one this past week, "Britain faces greatest terrorist threat in history." And that certainly doesn't inspire confidence. We hear of radical Islamic beheadings and hear that Islamic terrorists could hit Europe within a month and the U.S. within 2 months, as one Middle Eastern leader suggested. And it certainly seems that we live in a dangerous world that gives us plenty to worry about. And there's not only trouble without, there's also trouble within. A government in Washington that wants increasingly to control every aspect of our lives. And then there's one worry that seems to trouble many sincere Christians. Am I truly on my way to heaven? Most people would agree with the proposition that worry is not good for us, and certainly that underlies what our Lord says here. And yet, that alone doesn't keep people from worrying. And even Christians, even Bible-believing, evangelical, Reformed Christians such as ourselves, we believe in a sovereign God who's on the throne, and yet we're prone to worry. Worriers are more likely to have irritable bowel syndrome, nausea, sleeplessness, fatigue, and aches and pains. The world's typical response is something like, make a list of your worries, think of the absolute worst thing that could happen, and consider how you could respond. Remember that it's never as bad as you think it will be. Anxiety or worry is all about anticipation. The what-ifs are always way worse than how you feel when something actually happens. In other words, the world's advice is something like, keep a stiff upper lip. You'll be able to cope somehow. And yet we know that's a hollow promise. But our Lord tells us not to worry in the first place. He says, do not worry. And so this teaches us that worry is a problem. But it's actually even more than that. It's a sin. For worry is disobedience against our Lord's explicit command. In this context, our Lord mentions food and clothing. These are basic needs of every human being. As the context develops this idea, our Lord reminds us that our God is in the business of providing these basic needs to His children, to all His children. He will never fail us. Do we believe Him? Ultimately, victory over worry comes by faith in a loving God who promises to supply all our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Oh, dear one, if you indulge in worry, you need to confess it as sin. To confess is to agree with God about your sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But true confession of sin involves forsaking it. Otherwise, confession is hollow. We cannot truly forsake worry without the Spirit's help. But the good news is that He promises His help to all who come to Him by faith. Think of our past. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, God came to our aid, quickening us, giving us spiritual life, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, drawing us to the Savior. Romans 5, verse 6, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Think of it. We were spiritually dead. We didn't even know we had a need. And yet God supplied our need, sending His Son to die for a sinful world. Brothers and sisters, if God gave us Christ, the unspeakable gift, 2 Corinthians 9:15, then why would He ever withhold things as insignificant and cheap even as food and clothing? Oh, dear saint, your heavenly Father promises to supply all your need. Why then is there any need to worry? The story is told of an old lady in England who had stood the Nazi bombings with amazing grit. When asked the secret of her fortitude amidst such frightful danger, she replied, "Well, every night I say my prayers, and then I remember how the parson told us that God is always watching, so I go to sleep. After all, there is no need for two of us to lie awake." Well, the problem of worry is overcome by the knowledge of knowing that our lives are securely in the hands of our wise and capable Heavenly Father, who is eminently capable and willing to take care of our every need. So much for the problem of worry. But second, observe the futility of worry. Verses 24 through 27. Our Lord continues, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Our Lord asks us to consider three examples: ravens, stature, and lilies. We will consider these in turn. First, the ravens. The raven is not a desirable songbird. Rather, it's an unclean bird that eats dead and decaying flesh. Some people consider it a pest. The Jews of the Old Testament were forbidden to eat it. We see the ravens, they're in all of the Northern Hemisphere, it seems. We see them as we drive along, and what are they doing? They're eating roadkill. We would not intentionally want to attract ravens to our backyard bird feeder, and yet God made ravens. They perform a necessary function in a world of death. And God cares about ravens. Our Lord asks us to consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They do not store up food for the future. As a matter of fact, they have to wait until a creature dies in order to get their next meal. They don't go out and kill anything. They wait until the creature dies in order to get their next meal. And yet, God feeds them. The ravens do not retain a financial advisor to help them acquire quality investments. They have no idea where their next meal is coming from. And yet God feeds them. It would be absolutely futile for a raven to take time out of scavenging in order to worry. It would be absolutely wasted time. And so it is for us. If God cares about ravens, he will surely care for us. Second, our Lord asks us to consider our stature. We all know that humans come in all shapes and sizes, and it is this diversity which makes life interesting. Now, even with all the advances in medicine and technology, we humans are pretty much powerless to change our height. If you stop and think about it, we can change our weight, but not our height. Our height is determined at conception. It was appointed by our Creator God. A woman may wear 4-inch heels, but when she takes them off, she finds that she is still the same height as she was before. Some people are preoccupied with their physical appearance, even to the point of obsession. They worry about what other people will think about them. But all such worry is futile. At the end of the day, we are stuck with the body that God gives us. And I say stuck with, but we should be glad for the body that God gives us. It is His will for us that we accept ourselves as He made us. He tells us in Romans 12 that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but we shouldn't think of ourselves more worse, if you could say it that way, than we ought to think as well. God knows what is best for us. We should accept all His good gifts, even the body that He's given us, which is a good gift. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. We should accept all His good gifts with gratitude. Well, it should be self-evident that it is absolutely futile to worry about our height. Some people may not like us because we are too tall or too short. But our God accepts our height as it is because He made us that way. We are the perfect height that He originally intended. Furthermore, no one will ever get into heaven because of his height. And no one will be barred from heaven because of his height. In the eternal scheme of things, height is irrelevant. What gets us into heaven is the righteousness of Christ credited to our account. And what bars us from heaven is our sin. Height has nothing to do with it. Do you struggle with feelings of inadequacy over your physical appearance? Remember, God gave you the exact gifts he intended you to have. Not one of us has a perfect body. But one day, the gospel tells us, one day we will all have perfect bodies. 1 Corinthians 15:42 through 44, the body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. This is the promise of the gospel. If you belong to Christ, you have exactly the body God intended you to have. And while it is decaying, daily in fact, you have the promise that one day, when Christ appears, you will be like him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3, verse 2. The third example our Lord gives is the lilies. Lilies are flowering plants growing from bulbs with large, prominent flowers. We associate lilies with springtime, with Easter, with the resurrection. Lilies have often been given to cheer up our worship space at this church. Our Lord makes reference to the lily's beauty. And surely the lily is a beautiful flower. And I don't know, was it just me, or it seemed that this year was a very, very good year for lilies. I noticed them quite often as I drove around or rode my bicycle around the countryside. The lily is a very beautiful flower. But I think we all know it doesn't last very long, and it soon wilts. It comes out, it reaches its perfection in a day, and a day or two later, it dries up and falls off. And so human beings treasure the transient beauty of the lily. But our Lord informs us lilies neither toil nor spin. They lack all ability to take care of themselves. And yet, God takes care of them. As a matter of fact, I think of some times when I've ridden by a property where the property was not very well cared for, but there were still lilies coming up and flourishing. God takes care of them. As a matter of fact, it's utterly futile and pointless for a lily to worry. And likewise, it's futile for us to worry. So, dear child of God, don't worry. That's what our Lord says. God is on the throne, and he can and does take care of things much better than we can. Thirdly, observe the source of worry. The source of worry. Verse 28, if God then so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Well, here is our Lord's conclusion. If God so clothes the grass, for lilies are like grass, weak, frail, fading, short-lived flowers, then God will similarly care for us. As a matter of fact, it's even more than similarly care for us. He will much more care for us. For as the parallel passage puts it, we humans are of much more value than flowers. Man is the crowning glory of God's creation. And brothers and sisters, God didn't create us just to abandon us. Our God is a covenant-keeping God. He entered into covenant with Noah, and he told him, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease." We call this the covenant with creation. And likewise, he enters into a covenant with us, a covenant that is for an infinitely longer period than while the earth remaineth. Our Lord says to us, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." John 10, verse 28. This is his promise, and it cannot fail. This concluding verse of our text identifies the source of worry in its final words, "O ye of little faith." Here is the source of worry, a lack of faith. Faith is antithetical to worry. If you have faith, you don't have to worry. If you have worry, then you don't have faith. This is not to say that any tinge of worry is a sure sign that you are utterly devoid of faith and on your way to hell. For even sincere Christians sometimes struggle to muster enough faith. Our Lord says, "O you of little faith," not "you who have no faith at all." Those without Christ have no reason not to worry. Very often, their worry leads to major despondency and depression and even suicide. Recently, the world lost a very talented comedian, Robin Williams, to suicide. Apparently, although we cannot know his heart at the very last moments of his life, apparently he had lost all hope. The world blithely assumes that everyone who dies goes to heaven. In fact, the opening line of the story on his suicide in USA Today began, "By now, no doubt, Robin Williams is making them chuckle at the pearly gates." Now, whether Robin Williams is in heaven right now is a matter known only to the Lord. As far as I know, he was not a worshiper of Christ. The world mourns the loss of a great talent, but the Lord's words call us to deal with the cause of severe depression, which may have resulted in his suicide, and that is worry. We must deal with worry right at the root and take to heart our Lord's command, "Do not worry." With God's help, we can do that by having a strong faith in him who is eminently trustworthy, our God who cannot lie, our God who has never broken a promise. We don't have to continue to be men and women of little faith. We can, like the man in the gospel, say, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." We can ask God for stronger faith. And we should ask God for stronger faith. Brothers and sisters, we have limited control over what happens in this life. But we can trust him who works out all things according to the counsel of his own will. We can commit ourselves to him. Our Lord Jesus committed himself to a faithful Father. Luke 10, verse 21, "Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight." Whatever the Father had ordained for his life, even if it meant going to the cross and suffering a horrible, violent death, he would submit to it. He would not worry about it. He would not try to second guess it. He would say, "Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight." This should be our attitude as well. Our Heavenly Father is infinitely wise and good, and he promises to be with us in every eventuality of this life. So you have then the problem of worry, our Lord's explicit command, do not worry. You have the futility of worry and this beautiful poetic section that speaks about ravens and stature and lilies and so forth, but worry is futile. It doesn't change circumstances. It wastes emotional energy. It's futile. And then you have the source of worry. The source of worry is a lack of faith. Brothers and sisters, let us commit ourselves to having a great faith. Let us ask the Lord to give us more faith. Let us ask Him for grace to obey this command of Scripture. Do not worry. Put your trust in the Son of God. Let's go to the Lord now. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You have given us a very clear command. Lord, we know that the world has many ways to try to deal with worry, and some of them, such as making a list of all Your worries, might have some value to them. But Lord, You've told us very plainly in Your word, do not worry. Lord, I know that I'm preaching this morning to a people that have all experienced worry at one time or another. Lord, we thank You that in our heads we know that God is on the throne, that the Savior sits at the right hand of God, that He makes intercession for all those who come to God through Him, that He gives His Spirit to enable us to keep those difficult commands of Scripture. Lord, we do thank You that You have identified the problem of worry with those words, do not worry. Lord, we pray that You will give us a strong faith that will not allow us to worry, that will not be shaken when the troubles and difficulties of life come up. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name.